Today we're going to go through James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, you ever watch someone roll out the red carpet for someone else, and they look sort of dorky in the process? Like a salesman who's just trying to wine and dine the customer, and they just sort of go out of their way, and they look just sort of too, I'm trying to find common ground in so many ways, and, oh, you like the Minnesota Vikings? I like the Minnesota Vikings, too. And you like this? Oh, I like this, too. And they look a little bit dorky as far as they do it. Or a politician who's trying to court the support of the rich and the famous and trying to get as many votes as possible. And you can tell, it's like, boy, they're sort of stretching it a little bit. They're not saying exactly what their convictions are so they can have as much common ground with people as possible, et cetera, et cetera. And you sort of look at that and say, a little bit of a it's just a little ridiculous as far as what we as humans can do at times to court the support of others. Now, in this passage, we are challenged to not play favorites. That's the bottom line of this passage, these nine verses, to not play favorites, to not play that game, to not go out of our way to court the good opinion of the rich and the famous or others in our lives who we think are important or whatever, or we may somehow deem especially important. So in this passage, we're challenged to not play favorites. Background: James has written this. James, the brother of Jesus, has written this. He's officially the half-brother, same mother, different father, as far as Jesus, of course, had Father God, and James would have had his father would have been Joseph. So James is writing. He's writing to dispersed Jewish believers. They've gone all over the place. Persecution has hit. They're everywhere, and they are undergoing trials. As folks are meeting, as they're off in different places, and they're meeting together in the synagogue settings or the early church gatherings. Some are apparently showing favoritism to the wealthy visitors, the visitors that come in their midst, and they seem to be especially either wealthy or important or prominent, and they're sort of kissing up to them a little bit, if I can be so frank. And so James is saying, don't play favorites. Don't do it. That's exactly what he's saying in this passage. Please stand for the reading of the word. Verses 1 to 9. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Father, I thank you for your word. Every part of your Bible is inspired of you, and your Holy Spirit prompted the hands of those who penned this. And I thank you, Lord, for this passage. And I pray that you would just give us wonderful understanding and, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word sets us free and your word directs us and it corrects us. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. So we just bask in the wonderful truths that you have for us. And may we bask today, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So James begins by issuing a challenge, and that's in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So faith in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and playing favorites, that's partiality, are not consistent. If we love the Lord, if we trust in him, we have faith in him. Trust, faith boils down to trust. then we're not going to be showing partiality, or we should not be showing partiality. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So he is awesome as he was. And we're going to see some things about him as we sort of continue with this message about the Lord himself. As glorious as he was, he gave up the display of his glory and humbly came into our midst. And that should teach us something about this whole area of partiality and playing favorites. So we'll continue on. So James continues by providing an example. So in verse 2, someone comes into your assembly wearing gold rings. It was common to wear rings, actually, in Jewish culture. But people would wear, like, rings on 4 of the 5 fingers. And, you know, the richer would do that. Apparently, there was one finger they did not put rings on, apparently. And I won't go into the details of that. But four rings, they're nice rings. And as far as for those who are well off and fine apparel, they looked, you know, just glowing, wonderful. Apparel. The things they wore were glorious, and this fine apparel is a term that's used for just glorious dress. And there should come into you, in contrast, a poor man in filthy clothes. So fine apparel, filthy clothes, rich, poor. You pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place." There's limited seating in a synagogue, as far as the good seating. Most people would stand, and there wasn't really a lot of space, and it wasn't this glorious kind of seeker-sensitive kind of environment where you've got luxury lounge chairs now. You can hear the gospel in comfort, and you hear about death to self in the context of luxurious loungers. It's like very interesting. So that's the seeker sensitive. Actually, they won't even tell you about death to self, but they'll talk you about Jesus will complete your life, and he'll make your life better, and he'll make you whole, and he'll give you hope, and things that are all true. But what they leave out are the things that we need to hear also. We need to hear that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We need to hear that the blood of Christ was shed for us. We need to hear that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So there's a number of things not spoken. But anyway, so there's limited seating in a synagogue. And so you sit here in a good place, so the prominent seat for those who are the rich and the famous, the ones that they really want to court. And say to the poor man, well, you stand there. You're not even going to get a seat. You just stand over there. Sit here at my footstool. So just, again, the worst seats, the most humble seats. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? So when you do that, and there's this context of it looks like they're doing this on a regular basis, at least some who James is writing to. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, become judges with evil thoughts? It is very easy to judge. This person is more important than that person. This person is somehow more valuable than the other person. This person is has more grace from God than the other person. We have to be very careful with that kind of discernment or that kind of statement. This person is more blessed than the other person. It's like, for example, when you have someone as a CEO president who doesn't know the Lord, and there's definitely some CEO presidents who love the Lord, but there's many who don't. And we can't just say, oh, they're so blessed in their life. They've got this great career and this fantastic bank account and set of investments, and they have people, they could just tell tons of people, do this, and they'll do it. And it's like, that's not necessarily a blessing. I mean, everything that God gives us is from him. And yet, when we take a look at the riches of someone, let's be careful to not say, well, that's God's blessing on that person, and that's obviously the God's lack of blessing on this other person who ends up being a janitor or ends up doing very menial labor every day, working with his or her hands or whatever, doing something that may not be as respected as the CEO president. So let's be careful. Let's not become judges with evil thoughts, thinking somehow they're more valuable than other people. I remember, and you might say, boy, this never happens in church circles. Well, it does happen in church circles. Temptation to roll out the red carpet to somebody who looks like they're with it, and it looks like they're really going somewhere in life, and there's that temptation. I remember planting a church. I've had the privilege of planting two churches, and I remember planting a church, and I was actually told by my superior, it was a denomination, as opposed to Calvary Chapel, which is not a denomination formally. It's not a hierarchical denomination. It is an association of like-minded churches. And you might say, well, it's done, shouldn't be a whole lot different. Well, it's hugely different. So I remember in that setting, planting another church. And it was said to me over the phone, I remember before I came and planted that church, it was said, hey, there's this Bible study gathering. And some of these people, it looks like this is a fishing pond for you to fish in. And some of these people are millionaires. There's at least four millionaires who are in this group. And I remember later there was a nudging. Most of those folks did start coming to that church. And there was a nudging. Hey, start a Bible study with those couples. Start it. And I remember thinking, boy, there's something that just doesn't seem right. And when I was told, hey, there's millionaires in that group, I said, but are they rich in faith? And I said something like that. And there wasn't a connection on the line as far as that response I gave, because it was my superior, and I can't, like, you have to be careful on what you say. But it's like, here is church circles, and we're doing things that the world does. We're judging some people and saying these people are more valuable. This church needs to be planted on those who have more money or whatever. And it's like, what a ridiculous kind, what are we doing? And so I had that same question as far as what are we even in church circles sometimes doing? We are to love everybody. And if God wants to build a church on the hippies, on the dropouts, on those who have made huge mistakes in their life and yet have repented, if that's what he's going to build it on, the inmates of this world, if that's what he's going to build it on, so be it. Others may scoff and say, well, that's not good. You're not successful. That's not a good enough environment. The building's not big enough, and it's not as glorious as it needs to be. And there's not as many well-off people. It's like, boy, let's not become judges with evil thoughts. Let's just say, Lord, I just want you. I want you. And I want to treat others with respect. All others, whether they come in a tie or they come in, with jeans and a t-shirt and sandals. And it's like, I just want to love everybody and not become a judge with evil thoughts. So here's the rationale for what James says, why we are not to play favorites. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So you're not treating the poor as God treats the poor. God's chosen those who are poor in this world. He's chosen them to often be so rich in faith. And they're people who may not have all the money or the good looks or the socioeconomic inheritance of what others have just been given in so many cases. And they're just regular old Joes. And God loves to use a regular old Joe to do some amazing things. So if you think you're sort of a normal person, hey, that's good. That can be very much used by God. If you think, I don't have much to offer, that's a huge step toward being able to be used by God in a really tremendous way. Those who say, well, I've got all these gifts. This is a real, I'm a real blessing to this church. And this church is lucky to have me. It's like, really? It's like, we're all just beggars telling other people. In fact, that's what church is. It's one beggar telling another. That's what evangelism is. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's all we're doing. When we really come before God, we don't really have a lot to offer. But we are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit indwells the heart of those who have surrendered to him. And so God loves us very, very much. So we're not to play favorites. You're not treating the poor as God treats them. God honors them. He uses the poor. Often the poor are those who are really looking to trust in God. Lord, I need provision for this next bill. I need provision for the next month. I need your direction. Whereas those who say, well, I've done this. I've accomplished all my goals. I'm going to do this now and that now and that now. It's interesting. I remember, again, in a church circle, not in the setting we're in, and there's another individual who actually helped to start Discovery Chapel. And this person ended up saying, you know, there's often people in some even church settings and some hierarchical settings and whatever, where there's, you know, pastors and there's, call it a middle management layer, you know, the bishops, overseers, pastors, whatever, pastors to pastors. And some of these guys are just so wonderful because they have a pastor's heart and they're looking to pastor pastors. They're looking to really bless and encourage other pastors. And others, it's like bean counting. And how efficient are these churches? Okay, you need to use this technique to try to get more efficiency and more converts and more of this and more of that. And it's like, boy, are we a Walmart? Are we starting a Walmart or a Meijer? Or are we starting a church? And so God honors the poor, and he uses the poor, because the poor often come before the Lord. They're more dependent on him. And so even if God has blessed you with some kind of outward wealth, remain inwardly poor. Like, Lord, I just come before you. I am poor as far as I have nothing to offer. Lord, use me as I am. And that's a much better way to approach the Lord. So God honors them, he uses them, but you have dishonored them. That's what James is saying to the dispersed Jewish believers in Christ. And so furthermore, you're giving them special treatment. And they've oppressed you. They've taken you to court. You're giving special treatment to the very folks who have, or the kinds of folks who have actually mistreated you. They have sued you. They have mistreated you. And you're giving them high fives? You're rolling out the red carpet for people who have really no heart for the Lord? This is ridiculous. There would be wealthy Jewish individuals who were not open to receiving Christ. And so some of these folks apparently were some of the people that the dispersed Jewish believers in Christ were courting and were sort of welcoming in a special, you know, with a special resounding welcome. And possibly Roman folks as well, Roman citizens and others who were deemed important. And so James is saying, don't give them special treatment. Don't treat them any differently than you treat anyone else. And again, it looks like this is written from the perspective that it's recurring. It's going on and on and on. And he's saying, you need to change your thinking. You need to change your thinking. Let's read on. And by the way, before I do that, just a slight little rabbit trail. The input that this individual had who helped me to actually plant this church years ago, and it was very interesting. He said that, yeah, sometimes in church circles, there's a management style that takes place, and the management style is called scorched earth management, where you will proceed forward and you will accomplish all of your goals, but behind you is a path of maimed, wounded people who've helped you to reach your goals, but you've left them maimed and wounded. And it was very insightful. This individual, by the way, is a corporate president and a remarkable story locally. He's now serving in another city, but a very interesting insight. So let's not have that kind of perspective that would say, I'm going to use people in order to accomplish all of my goals. And in the process, they'll have their own needs or they'll burn out or whatever. Scorched earth management. I'm accomplishing everything I need to accomplish and everything I want to accomplish, but I'm leaving behind me tons of wounded people. So sometimes people do that in business. Sometimes I'm saying in church, as like I'm sharing here in church circles, Other times it can be in their relationships. They'll use someone to get into a crowd, and this happens in the teen world and a number of social settings, using that they're my entryway into these rich or these important people or the in crowd. And I'm going to I'll turn my back on them in a second if I feel like that's the most important thing to do. If somehow they turn on this individual, I'll turn on the individual as well. And just different games are played, no matter what, young or old or in whatever setting. We use people to get our goals met, and then we just leave them high and dry. It happens in marriages. You have a faithful partner, and then someone says, I'm just going to reject my partner, and I'm just going to move forward in life because for some reason I'm not pleased with my partner. And it's like, really? Do you have a scriptural reason to say this? Have they committed unrepentant adultery? Or are they an unbeliever who desperately wants out of the relationship? Well, no. It's like, well, I just want to move forward. I want to be free. I want to be free of the shackles, or I don't like my situation, or I feel this way, or I feel that way. It's like, let's do things scripturally. Let's not have people that are serving us and then we reject them. It's like, no, let's not leave behind a path of wounded people as we ourselves do the things we want to do in our own life. Let's say, Lord, what do you want? Help me to nurture the people under my care. If you're a manager, help me to care about the people under me, as far as under me hierarchically. If you're sort of high in the social circle, help me to be a blessing to all those around me. I can influence many, and help me to be a blessing to them. Treat them with wonderful respect and not just use them for whatever purposes. And so the possibilities are limitless. A football coach, I want to care about my football players. I don't want to just use them and then just the minute they have an issue or whatever, I'm just throwing them out. It's like, no, let's be those who build a team and build a team using the love or via the love and the mercy that Christ has shown to us. Let's do that in various circles, church circles, relationships, workplace, etc., etc. So there's a need for a change in thinking. Let's read on. James closes this passage with an overarching principle. Overarching, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So to show favorites is to violate the royal law. The royal law is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, when people say, I've heard this a number of times, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, then we have to love ourselves, and then from that emanates a love for others. That's not really what the royal law is all about. The royal law just says, my focus is not to love myself. It's to care. My focus is to care for others as we normally do care for ourselves. We comb our hair and we eat food and we get our sleep and we do different things to take care of ourselves. And that's a given that we're going to care for ourselves. It's a given that people love themselves to some degree. There are folks who hate themselves, etc., etc., and that's a different kind of thing, but they'll still want food and they'll still want whatever they want. So there's a sense of we meet our own needs, and in the same way we need to be thinking about other people, and from that let's be thinking about other people, let's look to meet their needs. And so to love our neighbor is to fulfill the royal law. The royal law means it's the supreme law. It's a supreme law. It's an overarching principle over our lives. To play favorites is to commit sin, it says here. You're committing sin. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. So to play favorites is to commit sin. It's to transgress or violate the law, the royal law, talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. Some of us might say, well, we're not under law. Well, it's true. We aren't under the Jewish law, the Jewish ceremonial law. But there's timeless aspects of the Old Testament law, like the Ten Commandments and timeless aspects and even commandments that then translate into the New Testament because they are timeless. So the law we are under boils down to the timeless aspects of the Old Testament law, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he responded by giving two. One is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, all your strength. And he goes, and the second one is just like it, or it's very much like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And that's what, in some ways, the Christian walk boils down to. That's what our heart as a church is to be boiling down to, a love for God and a love for people. And turns out they go hand in hand. We love vertically, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us, the God who loves us, he comforts us. We love vertically, and we show it by loving horizontally. So we love vertically the Lord, and we show that love by loving people. Now, if we're not loving our neighbor, then we're not really loving God. Someone might say, oh, I love God so much. And yet they're not getting along with their spouse. And they're not getting along with their coworkers. They're not submitting to their boss. They're not really showing love to those around them. They're not loving their kids. They're not nurturing them and bringing them up in the way of the Lord. So I love God, but I'm not showing it. We show our love for God by loving other people. That's why they're very similar. That's why Jesus said this, the second commandment's very much like it. They're linked. You can't say, I love God, and then not be loving other people. If you love other people, that's an expression of your love for God. So if we're scorching those around us by declaring our love and love for God in the process, we're being hypocritical. If we're dishonoring the poor but declaring our love for God, we're being hypocritical. That's what James is saying. If you're dishonoring the poor, and that's what you're doing, the rich guy comes in rolling out the red carpet. The poor guy comes in, hey, you sit over there. I'm not going to give you the time of day. But I'm saying, oh, I love God so much. You're not being consistent. You're being hypocritical. The Pharisees were hypocritical. They were very known for being hypocritical. They looked down upon the lowly. They would know how to court Roman power. The things they said to Pilate, the Roman authorities, when they were trying to get Jesus killed, they were masterful as far as the way they were trying to trap Jesus heading up to that, and the way that they were trying to play the Roman authorities, because they didn't have the power to or the authority to execute, but they knew the Romans did. So they had to somehow work it out where Jesus would be rejected by the Romans. And so they worked the crowd and worked the people and then the Romans, and they just worked out the timing. They were masterful, but it was masterfully wicked as far as their plan. But they were very hypocritical. They looked down upon the lowly, and they always desired the best seats, the best, most prominent seats. Jesus pointed that out. You want the best seats. Who do you think you guys are? You want the best. You want people to give you all sorts of accolades, to really look up to you. Who do you guys really think you are? And so he would call them out. He would just say, you're not living it. You're not living the heart of the law. You say you're all about the law, but you're not living according to the heart of the law. God has a warm place in his heart for the lowly. And that's what James is basically saying, and it's true throughout Scripture. He has a wonderful place in his heart for the lowly. Those who are either thrown out, those who are like others would say, that person will never amount to anything. He loves to use that kind of person. Those who don't have the natural glow of the looks or whatever, or those who, again, haven't inherited a fortune from the start. He loves to use the lowly. He'll use anyone, but he loves to use the lowly. The Amalekites, remember, Israel's first battle was before they actually entered the Promised Land. The Amalekites actually were attacking them. And the Amalekites, this is after Egypt. They'd been catapulted out of Egypt, miraculously delivered. And the Amalekites were attacking the Israelites. And we learned from another passage, or we learned from another passage, that the Amalekites were picking off those who were older, those who were sick, those who were weary, those who were straggling. That's who they were picking off. God does not like that. And he pronounced a curse on the Amalekites. He said, man, you're cursed. You're totally cursed. And he really did not like what they did. Turns out Saul was supposed to wipe them out. And he partially did. But he left the king. He left the king. And the king lived, Agag. And guess who came from that king years and years later? Haman. Haman, who tried to destroy the Jews, was an Agagite. He was an Amalekite. And he specifically tried to destroy the Jews. And it's like, it's almost like, Lord, you're trying to get rid of us. Well, we're going to try to get rid of your people. And Satan always tries to counterfeit what God is doing and tries to turn things around. So God has an incredible heart for the lowly. And so the Amalekites had been picking off those who were sick and those who were struggling. And God let them have it. He just let them have it. God used lowly Israel to bear his name. Abraham was just one guy and his wife. And I'm going to make you into a great people. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to do some amazing things with you. And God used lowly David to defeat Goliath. Goliath was very tall. He was buff. And David was smaller. And he was a shepherd. He wasn't this major warrior. He was a warrior in the spirit, but he wasn't an outwardly a warrior. God used lowly Esther to defeat Haman. Haman, who wanted to kill the Jews, all the Jews. He did not like them. He didn't like the fact that Mordecai was not treating him special, was not lifting him up, was not bowing down before him. And so Mordecai, being a Jew, Haman said, I'll get back at you. We'll wipe out all of your people. And again, he was an Agagite. He was an Amalekite. So, of course, he had animosity against God's people. But God used lowly Esther, a Jewish girl who was catapulted into becoming the queen, into the court, and was given favor before the king. And he loves to use the lowly people of this world to do amazing things. God used lowly women to discover the empty tomb. He chose not to use the disciples first, the apostles. He chose not to use Roman leaders. He chose not to use the rich and the famous. He chose to use the women who just had a heart for God, a heart for Jesus, and a faith that ended up being stronger than the faith of so many of the others. God loves to use lowly people. He graces them with the opportunity to trust him in such a special way. So if you feel you're going through the ringer right now, God loves to use those who are going through the ringer. Just trust in him. Stand strong in faith. Believe his promises. Stand strong in the Lord. Jesus is our ultimate example. He came in a lowly manner. Now, Helen and I were talking about this before the service as far as, you know, he came this low-profile situation. In some ways, there was the glories of the angels speaking. But the context of it, the angels are speaking to lowly shepherds. Shepherds are not high in the totem pole when it comes to the totem pole of hierarchy in society, in Jewish society. He didn't come to the kings, and he didn't come to the Jewish rulers. He didn't come to the Pharisees. He came first to lowly shepherds. And he came to a poor setting. The offering that they offered, it was not the rich man's offering as far as for his purification or for his the sacrifice when you're just X number of days old. And it was the poor man's sacrifice. It wasn't the rich man's sacrifice. And there was no indication that his family was super well off. There's no indication at all of Joseph even being around after Jesus was roughly 12 years old. It's possible or very, very likely that he passed away when Jesus was still young. He would have been the oldest male, the carpenter, taking care of, helping to take care of the needs of the family. A very lowly setting. And at one point he said, he goes, I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is the ultimate server. If someone wants to be great, we think it's okay. You need to have other people really think you're great. You need to have all the outward stuff, all the trappings that come with, that's associated with greatness. You know, all the things, all the toys, all the assets, or power, some kind of powerful position. You need to have all those things that people equate with greatness. The greatest athletes, they're buff, and they're just so respected. Those aren't bad things in themselves, but if that's where our faith is, then we're really very poor and very weak as far as before God. So Jesus came very lowly. He came to serve, not to be served. And he embraced death. He basically gave up the display of his splendor. He took on humanity because he didn't have to do that. He was with God the Father in heaven, God the Son in all his glory. And he left that behind and took on humanity. He gave up the display of his splendor and walked among us. He was tempted, and yet he was without sin. And then he even went through rejection, and he went to the cross, and just the humiliating death of that and the agony of that. And he died a very poor man. And yet it was all how God wanted to do it. He was like a seed, died in the ground, and it comes up and springs forth. And that's exactly the pattern for each one of us. As we say, Lord, I'm just a seed. Help me to die to myself and help me to live for you. Help me to say, Lord, it's not my will, but thy will be done. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. So we talked about already as we approach this next year. Let's be careful about the way we do planning. Let's do it with great excitement, but let's not just say, I want this, I want this. Let's say, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, this is what I sense that I want. Lord, is it from you? Purify my motives. Lord, I want what you want. And Lord, you know what's in store. Sometimes we make these bold plans, but we don't even know. He might come back before the end of this next year. He might gather us up to be with himself. We don't know. So let's hold our plans very loosely. We live wholeheartedly, and yet in some ways, let's hold the things of this world very loosely. So Jesus, he is our ultimate example. He came very lowly. So just a number of applications. We too need to cultivate a heart for the lowly. So the poor who come into our midst, or the poor, the less fortunate, or the less influential people, or seemingly influential people in our lives, let's respect them wonderfully. So we talked about writing a prisoner, an inmate. That's the kind of thing God's calling us to do. Can we build a church on such things? No. Can other people scoff at us and say, what kinds of people are coming to this Calvary Chapel? It's like people who need God. That's who's coming. And some people can't come because they're incarcerated. So that's just where it's at. We're going to continue to reach out to people, all people. And so let's have a heart for those who are lowly. Let's have a heart for all people. Whether the next corporate president comes through the door. Yeah, Skip was his name. He was a singing CEO. We called him the singing CEO. He had a beautiful voice. And he and his wife would both sing and just minister via music. And so who knows? The next Skip, the next corporate president might come through the door, and we just treat him just like everyone else. Or it might be someone who is in prison right now. We'll treat him like anyone else. And others who are just in between, as most of us are in between, and we'll treat them like everyone else. That's what we look to do in this setting. We don't target. We don't have a target audience, a target group. That's church planting methodology, by the way. If you go to a church planting workshop, who is your target group? You need to make sure. If you try to hit everything, then you're not going to hit anything. You need to have a target. It's like, really? I'm not planting a mire. I'm planting a church. Our target is people. Our target is people who need God. If people are rich and famous, but they don't have any interest in submitting themselves to the Lord, this is not a match for them. And that's okay. They can move on. That's okay. Our target is those who have a hunger for God. Any person, whether they're well off or whether they're poor. So let's be those. Let's be faithful. I was a little disappointed when I had that letter, got that letter yesterday our card was denied because there was color on it. So we learned the rules, and let's not let that discourage us terribly. Let's continue on. And let's reach out to this individual who's in prison, and let's reach out to others who God may put on our heart. And so let's continue also to feed the poor. The food pantry ministry. Very interesting ministry. Opportunity on a weekly basis to give food, practical food, and opportunity on a weekly basis to get to know people better and potentially meet spiritual needs. So that not only they have physical needs, but there's spiritual needs that people have. So we're getting to know people, and there's a potential for one feeding into the other. And so just as we're sharing the love of Christ, may God open up doors and continue to open up doors. Sue and I have been talking about dedicating a portion of our backyard to the food pantry and having it be food that then is also part of the mix of what we put together on Wednesdays. And so we're just praying about it, but that's just one thing we're thinking about on ways to potentially even meet needs better as far as very healthy food and sort of grown with care and with love. And so let's continue to feed the poor. Let's continue to treat them with respect. If someone comes in and they have a little bit of body odor or whatever, it's like, so what? Let's love them. They're made in the image of God. That's our original creation. And the image is tainted in so many of us, the imperfections we have or whatever. But we're originally made in the image of God. And there's still this faint aspect of the image of God in all of us humans. And so let's respect someone out of our respect for God and that image. And let's not shun the poor who visit. Those who come and their clothes are a little bit tattered, or they're covered with tattoos and maybe tattoos are not our thing, or they have past sins that somehow are very clear in their lives, or they somehow share, or whatever. It's very easy to reject someone who has experienced such and such, or who's done such and such. It's like, boy, if they want the Lord, if they want to humble themselves and give themselves to the Lord, or come back to the Lord, maybe they've strayed terribly, then who are we to say, you're not good enough to be in this fellowship? Someone else can say, well, that's not my kind of church. I want a church that has more glorious as far as programs and this and that. It's like, that's your thing. Whatever you, where you go to church is between you and God. You give an account of what you choose in your life. For us, we're just going to continue to love all people, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of outward appearance, regardless of all the exteriors. Because inside, people are all the same. And as far as the needs they have are the same. I remember talking with Chuck Smith himself, the pastor of the original Calvary Chapel, the first Calvary Chapel, before there was just a proliferation of Calvary Chapels that started just all over the place. And so I chatted with him. He passed away about 4 years ago or so. My timeline might be a little skewed, but roughly 4 years ago. And it was before that, of course. And I had a nice little chat with him. And he goes, where are you from? I said, Michigan. He goes, Michigan. And he had this million-dollar smile. Just Michigan. And he had this smile. Tough ground, Michigan. Tough place. And then he said, because the truth of the matter is, Calvary Chapels, there's so many that are huge in the West Coast. There's so many that are huge in Florida. There's a number that are huge in the East Coast. There are a number that are huge in Arizona. In Michigan, there are not any huge Calvary Chapels. No big Calvary Chapels. We're just plowing turf. And so he goes, Michigan, that's hard ground. But then he was looking off, and he sort of looked off to the sky, and he'd say, but people in Michigan are the same as people everywhere else. And I said, yep, that's true. We're going to continue to plow ground. So I'm not going to look to put my resume out and try to find a bigger Calvary Chapel somewhere else in a more growing area with a better socioeconomic and a better demographic situation. It's like, I have no interest in that. We're going to love the people that we have right here, and we're going to see God do some amazing things. It's amazing what he is doing and what he will do. It's amazing. So God has a heart for the lowly. Let's also have a heart for the lowly. And we need to be willing to embrace lowliness in our lives. Instead of how can I be served, what can I do, and what are all the ways I can have my needs met, instead it's like, Lord, how can I meet the needs of others in my life? How can I meet the needs of my spouse? How can I meet the needs of my kids? How can I meet the needs of my coworkers? How can I meet the needs of my boss? Help me to walk with integrity as I meet the needs of my boss. My boss may want me to do things that are not right. And yet, I don't have a boss myself. It's just Jesus Christ. But in the workplace, my boss might want us to do things that are a little bit, you know, lie to the customer in order to get more sales. I was like, no, Lord, help me to get more sales, but to do it with integrity. Help me, Lord, to do the right thing. So help me to meet the needs of those around me. So whatever our situation, help us to embrace lowliness in our lives and be servers instead of looking to be one who is served. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that we just walk in humility, same kind of humility that your son Jesus demonstrated so clearly and so awesomely. Help us to walk in that same kind of humility and not demanding this and demanding that and not looking to have all of our needs met. But Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourself, and help us to look to meet the needs of those around us. And Lord, help us to have a heart for the lowly and those who have gone through difficulties. And I pray that we wouldn't judge people based on the outward status in their lives. But Lord, help us to love all people with the kind of love that you showed to us. Lord, you send rain even on the evil, not only the good, but the evil. So help us to love even those who oppress, or even those who don't have a heart for you yet. Lord, I pray, Father, that you just give us that same kind of heart that Jesus had and has. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.